We enjoyed our several days in Texas where the bluebonnets were in full bloom across the fields and many of the nice things, but there's nothing we saw there better than what I'm looking at right now. We're very glad to be back. Bring a little of Texas to you, but our son Mark was married and we're thankful for that and we're glad to be back. I would encourage you this afternoon, if you've not met Sam Masters, it's a great opportunity to learn about the work in Argentina at 4:30, which Craig mentioned earlier. And he also mentioned about the sign-ups for the conference. It means a lot to those of us involved in the counseling ministry. The church supports that ministry, both giving and also praying and attending. But it's going to be a remarkably good conference. So I hope many of you will make those plans to be there. While that opportunity is there. In your Bible, Psalm 103. This is a psalm which actually, when I was a young Christian, I learned in the youth group I attended in Dallas, a song to the first several verses, which is a great way to memorize. I'm not going to sing it for you now, but it is just a glorious psalm. I think it's Spurgeon who said, as in the lofty Alps, some peaks rise above all others. Even among the inspired psalms, there are heights of song which overtop the rest. In the galaxy of the Psalter, this is a star of the first magnitude. Now, the subject of this psalm, like many of the other psalms, is how glorious God is and that He ought to be praised. And that's the most important thing we do. And our hymns have been so well chosen, the scripture reading. Many people now look to the church as kind of a self-help group where we're going to teach you how to deal with your problems at home and your problems at work and how to be more successful. And I do believe there are some ways the Bible speaks to those issues, but those are not the most important issues to which the Bible speaks. One author writes, people are looking to the Bible for answers to questions that the Bible does not consider most important. The greatest need we have is to know God and to worship God. And the fact of the matter is that as we draw near to God, as we understand who He is to us as His people, as is so magnificently revealed in this psalm, it takes these problems we walked into the door with today that we wanted answers to that seemed so big, be it problems of health, problems of fear or worry, temptation to depression, family difficulties, the issues that could overwhelm us. All of a sudden, as we gain a vision of how glorious God is and how good He is to us, it actually does work practically to transform us in the very practical ways that some are trying to pursue. But it's getting at it in the biblical way. And this psalm is exalting God, especially for His loving kindness to His people. There's not explicit confession of sin. It's simply worshiping God and giving the praise that is due Him. And it's a psalm which also offers comfort to weak sinners. And if you've come today feeling the weight of the guilt of your sin, knowing your failure, knowing you haven't measured up, and the sad thing is when we get away from the Word of God, we sometimes can get this picture as we're struggling in life that God is harsh and impatient, and that's not the picture painted in this psalm. How gracious He is even to wayward children who come to Him humbly, seeking His grace. His loving kindness is wonderful. In this psalm, I've divided it into three sections. I'm going to read each section and expound it as we go. Verses 1 to 5 are really personal. It says in the heading, it's a psalm of David, and so it's personal praise to God. And then verses 6 to 18 in the center is more of a corporate declaration of God's faithfulness to His people collectively. And then in the last four verses, he's calling upon the angels and everything else, you know, just expanding the scope of the praise that is due to God. Everybody should bless the Lord. So beginning in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. who pardons your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The psalmist begins by summoning himself, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And I think there's a sense in which we are prone to neglect when it comes to giving praise to God. We're prone to be a bit apathetic, and we have to rouse ourselves. We get so caught up in the problems of our daily lives and the earthly concerns and pursuits in which we're involved. This is even a problem, I believe, in our day in worship. I spend a lot of time with professing Christians who don't attend our church. And sometimes I will ask them, why do you like the church you go to? And, the music just makes me feel so good. Or the pastor's really funny. And they're going through these things that are so important. And it can be very man-centered. We can, even when we claim to be worshiping God, be self-centered rather than God-centered. You're not here for you primarily. You're here for the glory of God. And we're coming on His terms, not ours. There was one time a couple of people were arguing about worship. And finally one guy said, "Look, you worship God in your way. I'll worship God in His way." David here, as he's saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," he's having to think in order to kindle his emotions and his whole being. It's like what we talked about in Psalm 42 from Martin Lloyd-Jones. We need to stop listening to ourselves and start talking to ourselves. David is talking to himself because we're so prone to forget all that God has done for us. As elsewhere the psalmist says, "The Lord has dealt bountifully with me." And to be forgetful of God's blessings is not an innocent forgetfulness. Sometimes just we can forget something. You meet somebody one time, you see him a month later, this happens, somebody visits our church, comes back 6 weeks later, I don't remember his name. I don't consider that to be a great sin. Maybe I should try harder, but if you forget your anniversary, that is a great sin. It's culpable. Well, to forget to bless God is culpable forgetfulness. We should acknowledge Him. It's actually what the Lord warns in Deuteronomy of Israel. He even said, "One day you'll be in the land and you're going to forget all that I did for you and you're going to turn back to your idols." And so it's continually stirring ourselves, remembering what God has done for us and all that He's provided for us and who He is, that will keep us from wandering away from Him. Forgetfulness is a dangerous thing. It's also when He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." This is something that is engaging your entire being. So much of what is called worship in the world today, in different religions, is formal and vain. It's external. It's going through the motions. Even sometimes in different settings, kind of people look at the front and they figure those people are worshiping, we'll just watch them. Worship is something which your whole being is to be engaged. We're to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And worship is to be expressing that love. Our emotions should be stirred. Our hearts should be stirred. Our minds, as we think upon Him, we should be excited. Talking to various people during the week, we get excited about something. You get excited about sports. You get excited about politics. You get excited about a sale at this store or that store. How much more should we be excited about God Himself and who He is and all He has done for His people? To bless His holy name. His name in relation to His people, His covenant name, and how we speak of Him, how we think about Him, that He is truly holy, separate, pure, and yet this holy God has found a way by which He can have fellowship with us. We say, how do I do this in practice? Well, corporately, as we come to worship, being here physically doesn't make you a worshiper. It makes you a potential worshiper. But with all that is within you, as we sing together, as we pray, as one leads us, in the evening many may pray, our hearts are engaged in giving praise to God as the Word is proclaimed. to listen to His voice to us and the truths about Him. It means privately also to spend time during the week, not just to wait for a couple of hours on the Lord's Day, but throughout the week to give time to giving praise to Him, to turn off your iPhone, to turn off the TV, to turn off the radio, and to just think about God, to think about scriptures you may have memorized, to meditate upon His attributes, to give praise and thanks to Him for all of His benefits to you. Do you do that? That will do more to transform your life if you think about God daily and give praise to Him than a lot of self-help books will ever do for you. It's life transforming. And as we do that, he says, and forget none of His benefits. And then he goes to this amazing list. Calvin says, God has given us abundant matter or fuel for praising Him. Say, well, what can I say about God? How could I praise God? If you think about it for a while, you've got more than the time would allow. No one has ever made a complete catalog of all the benefits he has received. But I will acknowledge the psalmist is off to a great start here. And he actually describes three curses that God removes from us and then three blessings He gives to us. And he starts at the top, as far as I'm concerned. He pardons all your iniquities. How's that to begin? The first is the best, I think. And if David is the author, as the subscription says, we know he had some iniquities, like murder and adultery. And God pardoned those without compromising His holiness. We have received pardoning mercy from God, complete pardon, not receiving the guilt. Our sins are blotted out. And it doesn't just say He pardoned your past sins, He pardons your sins. It's something continuous. Aren't you glad? I mean, let's say that when you were converted, all your past sins were blotted out, but all the rest would be counted against you. We'd be in a bad way, wouldn't we? All of your sins. He is a pardoning God. And as today in our prayer, we read actually Daniel was praying on behalf of the people of God and pleading for pardon. God is a God who pardons. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, there's one other thing implicit in that. Do you really think you're a sinner? Again, being around a lot of unbelievers this past week, most people don't think they're sinners. They'd say nobody's perfect, but most people think they're pretty good. It's only by God's grace you know you're a sinner who needs pardon. That's a great work of God, is to take us out of our own self-righteousness and pride and self-justifying that we're so prone to, and to humble us before God to see we are sinners who require pardon. And then when God reveals our sinfulness to us, He shows us the way of pardon. What a blessing that is. We could stop there and we would have enough. When Jesus tells the parable, you know, He says, he who is forgiven much loves much. And the more you know how much you've been forgiven, the more you know what a sinner you are, the more you would love this God. And then He heals your diseases. Thinking back, many of us, we've been through sickness, right? You know, electronic things, when they break, what do now? You toss them. They don't heal. They used to have repairmen or something, but now, you know. But so many things have gone wrong. I've had pneumonia. I've broken this, ruptured that, pneumonia again. My wife nearly died when she was a child with asthma and pneumonia herself. And all God has so many times delivered us and healed us. And of course, ultimately, He's given us a promise that one day we will have perfect bodies that are renewed in the image of Christ. And so we have many times in our lives experienced God's healing touch. He redeems your life from the pit, from the grave, from death and destruction. Certainly David knew what it was like to be delivered from death. If you remember in 1 Samuel when he's being chased around by Saul and nearly caught several times. But even in physical death, how Job could write, I know my Redeemer lives and in the last He will take His stand on the earth. For even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I will see God. So we have deliverance many times from physical death, but ultimately from spiritual death because of the mercies of our God. And then he speaks positively. So we've been delivered from sin and death and sickness. And then positively, he crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. And I'm thinking about the story of Joseph, who was literally in a pit, left to die. And then you keep reading a few more chapters, and he's a man who has been given royal robes and has been established as second in all of Egypt in power and elevated. And that's what's happened to us. We who deserve to be in the pit of destruction have been elevated to be a royal priesthood, having experienced the grace and the compassion of God. And in place of the adversity we deserve, we have been set beside our Savior. He satisfies your years with good things. Hey, this is actually getting to what a lot of people want to talk about in church. You want satisfaction in life. Well, the satisfaction is not going to come through wealth or the pleasures of this life or possessions or all the things the world is chasing after. What is going to satisfy your life? It's drawing closer to God and knowing Him. Is it in relation to Him? He is the only one who will satisfy your soul. He will fill your life spiritually. In Psalm 90, when the psalmist is talking about the brevity of our days, teach us to number our days and how short they are. 70, 80 years, he says, typically. But then he says, oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. He is the one who gives meaning and joy in our lives. He renews your strength like the eagle. I think of in the book of Joshua, where Caleb is an old man, has been given an inheritance, and he's basically saying, I can still use my sword and spear like I could when I was a young man. God has kept me strong into old age. When we were in Dallas, I visited last Sunday morning the church in which I had grown up. And there's a man there, Mr. Pryor, who helped found the church in 1962. I think he's got to be over 90 years old. And he looks about like he did when I first started going to the church in the early 1970s. He's still leading Bible studies and functioning as a shepherd in that church and is still very sharp. He's like, I said, you're like Caleb, strong until God takes you. But he renews your strength. And the eagle, this picture of majesty and freedom and power. And even as older age sets in, for a believer, his life has meaning, significance. And even with death comes, we look forward to everlasting life. Isaiah, in chapter 40, verse 28, he gives strength. Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, to him who lacks, and to him who lacks, that he might increase power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Now we know that all these great benefits come to us through Christ. Every one of these six things we went through, three things being taken away, three things being given, through Christ we have forgiveness of sin. He comes, He will save His people from their sins. That's how God can be holy, the holy God, His holy name, and yet forgive our iniquities, because Christ has made atonement for your iniquities. He heals your diseases. By His stripes you are healed. He is the great physician who not only cures your soul, but one day will give you a glorious body like His. He has redeemed our life from the pit. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of sin has been taken away. He crowns you with loving kindness. We are now a royal priesthood. We've been given His Spirit. We're sons of God. He blesses us with every good thing. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And now as He renews our strength, He gives us purpose. We are new creatures in Christ. And even if our outward man is decaying, inwardly we are being renewed day by day in Him. Should we not praise God? Does this not cure you of laziness or listlessness in worship? The reason we lack joy isn't because we don't have enough of what the world offers. The reason we lack joy is because we're not drawing near to God. We're forgetting His benefits to us. We get caught up in our little troubles and forget His glories. Well, continuing in verses 6 to 18, he now moves kind of from his personal experience to his experience as a member of God's community. In the Old Covenant, that was Israel. In the New Covenant, that would be for us, the church. Verse 6, the Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember His precepts to do them. So this is what God has done for us, the community, the people of God. What Israel experienced, now we as His church experience even in a greater way. And he says God has revealed His loving kindness to His people as He delivered the oppressed. And I think the background in the first five verses here is thinking about the deliverance out of Egypt in the days of Moses. And God saw their oppression and bondage and heard their cries and rescued them. But it's not just them. God is a God who rescues from trouble. God is a God who hates injustice. He is also a God who makes His ways known. Verse 7, He revealed Himself through Moses and then through the prophets, that He's made Himself known in who He is and in His character. As now we have not just the Old Testament, He's made Himself known to us in the New Testament and in Christ. He has revealed His ways, and His ways are, verse 8, that He is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And this is really taken from Exodus 34 as he's speaking to Moses. And the Lord, as the Lord passed in front of him, he proclaimed, the Lord God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression and sin. He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. And this psalm is really drawing from that and God's grace towards His people. This is what He revealed. And by the way, the context of this is right after the golden calf. The community deserved to be destroyed because they, after God had delivered them out of Egypt with many miraculous deeds, they turned to a statue made of gold and call it the Lord in violation of His commands. And yet He does not destroy them. In verse 9, He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He doesn't remain angry always with His people. Aren't you glad that when we provoke His anger, He's not like you and I tend to be? We like to hold a grudge. When somebody offends us, that's one thing about being at big family gatherings, by the way, and you see relationships and, you know, it's challenging. But that's the way we are. And again, Israel deserved to be wiped out. But because of His loving kindness, He continually forgave and restored them. And even in the law said, when you wander, when you do this, and I know you're going to do it, if you will cry out to me, yet again I will show you mercy. And so He did. In Isaiah 54, for a brief moment I forsook you. With great compassion I will gather you. In an outburst of anger I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting loving kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. He is slow to punish and quick to pardon, Verse 10, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Remember not the sins of my youth, the psalmist says. Our sins are so many, and yet His judgments have been so few. And I meet Christians sometimes who think God is up in heaven, like ready to throw lightning bolts at them if they just make one misstep. That is not who God is. God is so patient, so gracious. You don't know how patient He is because you don't even know what a sinner you are, the way you couldn't take it if you knew. Again and again, Israel deserved to die, but He didn't treat them as their sins deserved. His strokes have been few and short. The psalmist says, O Lord, if You should mark iniquities, who could stand? Now, let me make an application that goes the other way. If you know what a sinner you are and you know that God has not treated you as your sins deserve, you know that God has overlooked your sins so many times, how should that change the way you treat others? How should that affect when others offend you, hurt you, gossip about you, let you down? Aren't you glad God doesn't write you off and decisively judge you for your sin but shows you mercy? We who have received such mercy should be a merciful people. We should not bear grudges. We should not hold on to our anger because we've received such grace. And the psalmist continues proclaiming the compassion of God. He's saying these wonderful illustrations, as high as the heavens are above the earth. How high is that? The point is incalculable. That is how great His loving kindness is to those who fear Him. How is that expressed? As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. Another one, east and west are infinite distance. And there's a total separation. We have been separated from our sin. Our guilt has been removed. What comfort should be ours? What joy should be ours? So many people suffer so much under guilt. And sometimes it's because of the weakness of our faith. If you've come to Him confessing your sins in Christ, you are forgiven. Sometimes I talk to people and say, well, yeah, I know God has forgiven me, but I just can't forgive myself. That doesn't matter. That's not important. Who do you think you are? Right? The only person whose view on this matter that is important is God. If God has forgiven you, the matter is settled. Even if other people don't forgive you, and your own refusal to forgive yourself is really just pride because you want to think you're better than that. You're not. You're worse. All God wants you to look to is what Christ has done for you. Complete forgiveness has been given. There's nothing in the Bible about forgiving yourself. Seek forgiveness from God and the matter's done. And then He pities us as a father has compassion on his children. So the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. It's a powerful analogy. We love our kids. And nothing can stop us from loving our kids, even when they stray, even when they wander, because they're our kids. They're our own flesh and blood. I know more about that than I did 2 weeks ago as well. In Isaiah 49, But Zion has said, The Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. He cares about us. He cares about us more than our parents do, more than we do our own kids, even when we're weak, even when we're wayward. Now, I'll also say that this one turns back on me, speaking to parents. Fathers, is this the way you do care for your kids? Do you have that kind of compassion and grace for them even when they are wayward, as God has had upon you? Do you have a heart for them as God has a heart for you, a heart of compassion, a heart of grace? He understands our frailty. He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. He's not surprised, by the way, when you fail Him. He's not shocked. I can't believe she did that. He knows how weak you are. He's not just talking about your body being weak. I think primarily it's your soul. Even Adam, when he failed under the best possible circumstances in the garden, God clothed him in his nakedness and shame and offered him promise of redemption that came through Christ. When we wilt under temptation, when we are frail with fear, he is still a father to us. He still cares for us. That's another thing I deal with. People get this idea like before they can come to God or before they become Christians, they got to get their act together. You're living in, you don't get it yet if that's what you're thinking. You can't get your act together. Come to God as you are and He will receive you mercifully and graciously and He will help you. He will help to change you. You can't get your act together. Come as you are. God will give you His Spirit. He will forgive you. He will transform you. But don't wait. And even as a believer, when you've sinned and you've stumbled, rush to Him like the prodigal son to the Father. He is faithful. But again, application for us, much on my mind. Are there weak people around us? Are there frail people around us? Certainly there are in the body, aren't there? What should our attitude be with them? Should we not be patient with those, be it in our family or in our community, who are weak? Show grace to them. This verse has been so much in my mind recently in Romans 15:7. Accept one another just as Christ also accepted you to the glory of the Father. We should be an accepting and loving people. If God has accepted you as you are, then how we ought to accept those who are around us and be gracious to them. And then in verses 15 to 18, he describes how God has elevated us, and it's really what some of the other Psalms have brought it as well, from our transitory, feeble state to share His eternity. He says, as for man, his days are like grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourishes. That's a theme used several other times in the Bible. That's how weak we are. Our frame is so weak, we're like the grass. In Texas, we were there at almost the peak of wildflower season. My mother took us to the wild seed farms, famous wild seed farms, flowers everywhere. But in 3 weeks, it's going to be brown and gone. They go fast. A few weeks ago, I brought the Trader Joe's. They had these little flower things in a bound up and just really cheap. Maybe that's why I bought it for Caroline, but it claimed to be daffodils, but it's just these stems with little buds on them. So stick it in the water and you'll have daffodils. It worked for about 4 days. And then the daffodils came out, fell off. And what he's saying is we're like those wildflowers, like the California poppies that come out, and when the Santa Anas come and the drought comes in the summer, they die. That's who you are. That's not a pleasant thought. But God reaches down. You know, when the wind has passed over us, we are no more. It's forgotten. But verse 70, but the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember His precepts to do them. God takes us out of our transitory, fallen, dying condition, and by His grace elevates us to share His eternity. We who deserve to be here today and gone tomorrow like the grass, that's our nature. Because we're united with God by His grace, now He gives us eternal, everlasting, loving kindness, setting us apart from the rest of dying humanity. But it's not to everybody universally. There's conditions here, aren't there? To those who keep His covenant, verse 18, and remember His precepts to do them. Verse 11, it's those who fear Him who are the object of His loving kindness. It's those who have turned from sin and from the world and turned in faith to God. But what about this promise, he says, in His righteousness to children's children? What does that mean? Does that mean all our kids are automatically included in this? You can read the next verse, to those who keep His covenant. This is a promise to our children. Children, God says in this psalm that if you follow in the ways your parents are teaching you, You will enjoy the blessings of everlasting life. But it's only for children who fear God and through Christ are covenant keepers. It's not an automatic thing. But it's a blessing. It's a blessing to be in a Christian family where they read the Word to you and bring you to hear the Word. But you must believe for yourself. Well, as we see these benefits that God has given to the community, again, all of these are ours in Christ. He is the one who delivers us from oppression. Remember, you can go through every one of these, that judgments for the oppressed. He is the one, as Hebrews 2 describes, that He came to conquer sin and Satan and death and to set us free from that which we had been fearing. He has revealed Himself to us. We know God through Christ. He has fully revealed God to us. Through Christ we see His grace and His patience, a readiness to pardon sinners, a fountain of cleansing for all who will come. He takes away our sin. How can God forgive us? How can God be just and holy? It's because our sin is removed because it's been laid upon Christ. Once and for all, when He died the just for the unjust. He bore our iniquities. By His stripes we are healed. He bore our griefs. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. And we can understand better than David did in his day exactly what this means. How does God forgive? How does God remove our sin? Justly through Christ. His love is an immeasurable love. How great is His loving kindness? That's the prayer at the end of Ephesians, that we would understand the height and the breadth, the length, you know, all the dimensions of the love of Christ. And as Paul is praying this for them, by the way, Paul isn't saying, I want you to be rich and happy and healthy. Saying the best thing you could have would be to understand the love of Christ. If you could get that, you would be well off. He has compassion for us. We're told that He sympathizes with us in our weakness. That having been tempted in all ways, He is a sympathetic high priest to whom we can go when we struggle. He gives us life everlasting. What about this verse 18? To those who keep His covenant, remember His precepts to do them. Do you perfectly keep the covenant? Do you perfectly follow His precepts? Who has fulfilled verse 18? Only Christ. Christ fulfilled the demands of the covenant by suffering the penalty due us because of our covenant breaking. He perfectly obeyed the Father in all of His life. He had perfect righteousness, but then He, by His death, fulfilled the penalty of the covenant and dying for His people. And it's through Him we are counted righteous, not with the righteousness of our own, but with the perfect righteousness of Christ imputed, given to us. We are a blessed people. And the psalmist in the last few verses concludes really where he began. He elevates even further. He says, the Lord has established His throne in the heavens. His sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength to perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless Him, the Lord, all His hosts, you who serve Him, doing His will. Bless the Lord, all you works of His in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So first it's personal praise to God, then it's corporate praise to God. Now He's outside the realm of humanity. Let the angels, let everything in creation give praise to this wonderful, glorious God who rules over heaven and earth. Everything and everyone should praise Him. And then He ends like He began. The last line, this is common in the Psalms. The first line was, bless the Lord, O my soul. Last line is, bless the Lord, O my soul. People come to church with felt needs. You got stress, you got troubles. You want to be happy. You have worries, financial problems. What's the answer? God does not exist as a genie. You rub the magic prayer lamp and He gives you all the stuff the world desires. God is glorious, Savior, Redeemer, who is worthy of all praise. God didn't make you so that you could be happy on the earth worshiping stuff. He made you to worship Him. And your satisfaction will come not by having all the world has to offer as the focus of your life, but to know and worship God as He is. And yet, the very satisfaction that the world is seeking in their pleasures and their treasures, and yet always leaves them empty, that satisfaction is found in Him. May God give us grace today to repent of trying to find our satisfaction, meaning, and happiness in that which is going to fade away like the grass. May God help us to stop living independently of Him, to confess our sin and our unworthiness, and to look to Him in faith. And as we draw near to Him, we might have joy in Him that nothing in the world can take away. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless You. We have so many benefits from You. Best of all, the pardon of our sin that we might know You. Thank You that we who are like grass now share Your eternity. Thank You that though we are very, very weak and sinful, You still love us and show loving kindness to us, and help us to love You more, to worship You, but also to reflect Your grace to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.